station. For your community, by the community.
This is another community awareness program, and as always, a big welcome to our listening audience in the UK and across the world. You're about to hear live on radio from two specialists in colorectal cancer. Thanks for making this possible, Nigel, in allowing the Shiloh Ipswich Church to shine the torch holistically across our communities. We are part of the Shiloh Fellowship of Britain under the supervision of Bishop Marvin Hector, which comprises of 8 local branches extending across the country, including Cardiff, Birmingham, Leicester, Watford, Tottenham, Dalston, Slough, and Ipswich. Each of these churches has doors open to our communities as centers of refuge to assist in times of crisis, for counseling and support in every way possible. Please check out the Fellowship's Bible School, the Shiloh Bible Institute, located in Dalston. God looks at the whole man, and Shiloh Ipswich is pleased to be able to host another community awareness session. This area of discussion today is colorectal cancer. Thanks for taking the time to join us. I am Pastor Althea D. Farrell of the Shiloh Fellowship Ipswich Church. And in the studio with us is our guest, Anthony Ramsinehe, colorectal surgeon. Also with Anthony is Beatrice, colorectal clinical nurse specialist. So starting with Anthony, can you tell us just a little more about yourself and what pulls you to this area of your speciality?
Hello, good evening. Good evening, Pastor Farrell. Thank you for having me on your show, and good evening to all your listeners. As you say, I'm a colorectal surgeon. I became interested in surgery after doing my medical school, finishing my medical school. I just wanted to do some things with my hands. I thought in those days surgery was a hands-on thing in medicine. So I elected to be more hands-on. With respect to colorectal surgery, I found it fascinating, really, being able to operate in the abdomen, removing bowel cancer. It was just fascinating to me. And obviously, the process of doing that is to help people to try to get rid of their cancer, cure them in most cases. But yes, in a nutshell, that's it.
Okay, so now I have a better understanding of why you have chosen this profession to practice your expertise as a surgeon. On the panel and in the studio is Pastor Shirley Powell, also Nadia Rawlings and Dimitri Lee. Thank you, Shirley, Nadia, and Dimitri for your time. Each of you will be given 2 minutes to briefly tell us about your medical condition, starting with Shirley. 2 minutes, starting with Shirley.
Evening, everyone. Pastor Shirley from Ipswich. I just wanted to say that in April 2022, I was diagnosed with bowel cancer and went into hospital and had the bowel cancer removed. So I'm here as a service user, and also very happy to raise awareness concerning this condition. I'm also a nurse of 37 years and have worked and lived in Ipswich for some time now. Thank you for having me tonight, Pastor.
My name's Nadine Rawlings. Hello, everybody. I live in East London. I don't have bowel cancer, but I do have a bowel condition. I've got an underlying health condition called Ehlers-Danlos syndrome, which causes a lot of problems with the bowel. So I unfortunately have to use an anal irrigation system. I do have a lot of symptoms of bowel cancer, and I had a lot of investigations, but I just basically wanted to get some more knowledge because they do keep investigating me because of my underlying condition. And I would like people to know that you can suffer with certain bowel problems, and it's not always bowel cancer. But basically, I'm just here to get some more knowledge. Hopefully, I can share my experiences as well as we continue on in the show. Thank you for having me. Thank you.
Each of you are highly commendable for being open about your health condition. By doing this, you have actually opened the door to allow others with similar condition as yourself to give ideas, tips, and strategies for coping and dealing with your health condition, and likewise, vice versa, others will start reaching out to you. With us in the studio is Nigel Semper, the program producer of Ennis Live Spiritual Radio, along with Marcia Francis, intercessory prayer leader for the Shiloh Fellowship, Birmingham Church. Anthony, the polonist, will be asking you some questions regarding colorectal cancer for the benefit of our listeners who are glued to the station at this time, and of whom some are cancer survivors, whilst there are others who are undergoing treatment for bowel cancer. There are individuals, no doubt, waiting for the outcome of their screening results. And guess what? There are some who has a gut feeling, a nagging suspicion that something is wrong with their bowels, but are either in self-denial, very scared, or just lackadaisical in dealing with it. And there are some not sure whether or not to progress with the treatment offered. We are reaching out to all these people with their varied and unique experiences. And we, the panel, are very optimistic that your answers, Anthony, will help our communities, both in Britain and across the world, to bring awareness to colorectal cancer. And we are possible to prevent it, to catch it in time and treat someone in time. So here we go, Anthony. The audience is all yours until the station programmer says to stop. And so I'll start by asking you the first question. As a surgeon, do you often come across late stage undiagnosed bowel cancer, Anthony?
Thank you, Pastor, for that question. In days of old, probably, but nowadays, not really. I would say in my practice, probably 10%, about 10% of my practice you would come across late stage cancer where you can't do anything for the patient, that is surgically, but you could offer treatments such as chemotherapy.
So there's not a huge proportion of people who goes for a long time without recognizing that something is terribly wrong. It means that then they always show up at some point for treatment or for investigation.
Yes, they do at some point in that journey, they would show up. And luckily enough, as I say, probably maybe 20 years ago, it might have been more disastrous. But now you can still kind of catch it early. There are, as you are saying, stages of cancer, and it's to make it easier, let's say A, B, C, D, where D is a late stage, where you can't probably do a surgical procedure, but you could offer, as I said, chemotherapy or symptomatic control. So in between stage A, B, and C, people do turn up. They're turning up early now, given screening, etc. But as I said, you probably have, as I say, in my practice, there might be, it might be in other people's practice or different communities, people may a higher percentage. But I think probably about 10% or so of patients would turn up where you can't deal with, do anything for them.
Hello, Anthony. My question to you is, how does patient usually react when told that it is too advanced, surgery won't be beneficial to you?
Yes, it's heart-wrenching and gut-wrenching to the patient and their families. Obviously, you know, and depending on the age of the patient, nowadays we are seeing some aggressive bowel cancer in the younger patient, now starting off in their life, 30, trying to getting married, etc., wanting a full life. And yes, it's very heartbreaking. They break down, they cry, you know, and it's your heart, you know, it goes out to them and their family. And you just have to support them and you try to give them hope in the sense of, you know, with prayer, the treatment that we can offer, and asking them to, you know, to at least try and stay positive. They may not be a cure, but we could probably extend their life to a certain degree. But yes, it's heart-wrenching to answer your question, and they do break down. And they ask, you know, if I had known sooner, could I have done something? Or I had this symptom. I saw a bit of blood. I thought it was nothing. Yes.
Can I just take you back just a little bit? What would be the first signs of bowel cancer?
The first sign, I wouldn't say really a first sign, but it could be a few things that you might notice. You may notice some intermittent bleeding, a change in bowel habit. In your normal bowel habit, it might be a looseness or a bit of constipation, some low abdominal pain. Towards when the cancer is far gone, you start having weight loss. I would say weight loss is a bad sign to have, but it still isn't that you can't do something about it, but I think it would have grown a bit, the cancer would have grown a bit bigger by that time. So change in bowel habit, low abdominal pain, bleeding, fresh bleeding, or even blood mixed into the bowel motion. Sometimes wanting to open your bowels and nothing comes out, or difficulty in opening bowels. And to come back to that question you're asking, it also depends on where the cancer is in the bowel, because the large bowel is made up of a right-sided, as it comes up the right side of the abdomen, which is called the ascending colon. Then it goes across the abdomen, called the transverse colon, and then it comes back down on the left side, called the descending colon, into the rectum and out into the anal opening.
Thank you.
So it just depends on where the cancer is, some of the symptoms. Mm-hmm. Just to finish off, cancer on the right side, they will most likely present with what we call iron deficiency anemia.
Does bowel cancer spread quickly?
It depends on the type of bowel cancer. There are certain types. The common type is usually what we call adenocarcinoma. And they are that's the cell type. And they are either graded into three types, either well-differentiated adenocarcinoma, moderately differentiated, or poorly differentiated. The poorly differentiated ones are the ones that might spread quicker. Then you have other types of bowel cancer, such as mucinous or signet cell. And these are a little bit more aggressive, and they may also spread or grow rapidly. The adenocarcinomas, they're usually a little bit slow growing.
Well, thank you so much. Thank you so much for answering. Thank you.
Anthony, I've got a question to ask you. Some people experience impacted bowels, regular constipation, and require laxatives to go on an ongoing basis. Can this be a sign of bowel cancer or lead up to it?
Well, as I was saying in the first part of the question, your first question there about symptoms, constipation can be a part of a presentation of bowel cancer, as the bowel cancer grows, it blocks the lumen of the bowel, and sometimes the bowel motion or poo can't pass through that area, so you feel constipated. But then constipation is, you know, it's non-specific. There's other things that could cause constipation, like you're not eating the right food, or you have you're taking too much iron tablets, or you have thyroid problems. If you're hypothyroid, you get constipation. If you're having a lot of calcium tablets or a lot of calcium in your body, you might also be constipated. So it's a little bit non-specific. A lot of these symptoms sometimes are non-specific, and it's usually taken as a group or cluster of symptoms and your age and how the duration of your symptoms from what you how well you know your body and what has changed, and that you are open to listening to your own body.
I just want to say something. Recently, I've seen someone who was so impacted. They've been given just about everything, and yet they were unable to, clear that individual up. They're saying that it's so high up that they're unable to do much. I don't understand that.
Alfia? Hello, Pastor Alfia. I would like to say, I can give you some information on something that could be used for that. As I said, I suffer with an underlying health condition called Ehlers-Danlos syndrome. And because of that, my bowels are very stretchy and nothing can be released without laxatives, enemas. And I've been this way since my teenage years, and it's gradually got worse. I'm now in my 40s. 10 years ago, it got so bad, I was offered an irrigation system. It's called a peristeen system. A bowel specialist, a gastroenterologist, can actually prescribe that to the patient. It's called a peristeen system. Can I ask Anthony, can you give more information of that? I use it daily myself. I don't know if you're aware of the peristeen system.
No, if you tell me a little bit about it, maybe I have an idea. I know about, you know, different procedures, the ACE procedures.
Well, the peristeen system is given to patients with chronic constipation or bowel issues. You use it alongside laxatives. Mm-hmm. Use it alongside the enemas. It comes in like it's like a bag. You've got to fill the bag up to a certain amount of water. Comes with some tubes and some stuff that you have to then, position your back passage, blah, blah, blah.
All right.
And you have to basically do that daily. And it's a way of clearing higher up.
Right. It's a sort of irrigation washout procedure.
That's correct.
Correct.
You do it at home. So Alfia, the person can speak to their GP. Hopefully they have a gastroenterologist. They see a gastroenterologist that they can get advice from, or they can be referred via their GP. If they're not happy with just laxatives, there is this. Sometimes some people don't need to even use the laxatives. They can just use the peristeen system. Yeah. So, it's very helpful. Very, very helpful.
So, Pastor, I would have to be careful there, because when you're talking about, since the topic was about a cancer, and if you're getting constipated because of the cancer, as I say, if the cancer is causing a blockage or slight blockage, and that's why you're getting constipated, then you have to be just a little bit careful, because using laxatives from the top, etc., may just cause the pressure at the point of obstruction or narrowing to be worsened, and you may end up perforating your bowel, I would tend to think if somebody who is, it's okay if somebody's suffering from chronic constipation and they know the etiology, but new onset constipation where it's not it wasn't envisaged, it should probably get a little bit of advice from the doctors, as Nadine said to speak to their GP.
So can I ask a question quickly? What age is bowel cancer mostly common?
Good question. I think anything over 50, you have an increased risk of bowel cancer or any cancer. Cancer is usually, of aged population. So I would say 90% of cancers probably over the age of 50. If you were going to ask him maybe roughly an average age where you might see a cluster, probably in the 60s. I think also it depends on communities. I believe in England, you might see a plateauing about age 80, but I would say it's difficult to really say a specific age, but it's over 50. Most cancers and bowel cancer probably occur over the age of 50. And you might see a cluster around 60, 65, and probably in the 80s.
Thank you, Anthony, for making that clear. And now I hope you all understand that peristeen must not be just used ad hocly, but you must have the advice of your general practitioner or the medical person who is looking after you.
I have a two-part question. Who is most likely to be diagnosed with bowel cancer? And if someone is diagnosed with a bowel disease, how likely is that person to develop cancer on medication?
I think you're referring to risk factors, is it? In the first question, who are likely to develop cancer?
Yeah.
Well, there are, let's put it this way, there are modifiable factors, and there are factors that you can't change, like your age. As I said, age, patient over 50, as they get older, that's a risk factor. So the longer you live, most likely you would probably get a cancer. It's not that you will get it, but your risk is increased. If you have a certain inherited disease, so if your family members, mainly your first degree relatives, like your mom, dad, brothers, sisters, children, if they have an inherited cancer predisposition, it could be passed on to you. So you could be likely to get cancer as well. Certain conditions like inflammatory bowel disease, especially ulcerative colitis, Crohn's, you increase your risk of getting bowel cancer. You have other types of inherited cancer, like people who are prone to form polyps in their colon. There's a condition called polyposis coli, familial polyposis coli, FAP, shortened to FAP. There's another syndrome called Lynch syndrome, where members in a person's family have different types of cancers. It could be bowel, it could be ovarian, it could be lung, it could be esophagus or stomach, urinary tract, bladder, kidney. And especially if your first degree relative has had a cancer under the age of 50 and it's inherited, you are likely to have a cancer. So you need close follow-up and surveillance. So because sometimes a lot of cancers, if you can catch it early, you could be cured from it. So those are probably the inherited, non-modifiable risk factors. Modifiable other risk factors are things like your diet. If you are eating a lot, well, the research kind of hints towards eating a lot of red meat and processed food. a lot of fatty food, not much fruits and vegetables, living a sort of sedentary lifestyle without exercise, being overweight, smoking, heavy intake of alcohol, they predispose you to cancer, bowel cancer as well. So I would say those are the people or the risk factors that would cause you to have bowel cancer.
Okay.
Your second part of your question was
if one is diagnosed with a bowel disease, how likely is them to get cancer if they are on treatment or medication?
Right. So like I was saying, so a certain inflammatory bowel disease, if they do have what we call ulcerative colitis or Crohn's disease, even with treatment, their risk probably increases about three times that of somebody who don't have bowel cancer. And if I could look at ulcerative colitis, if you have it probably after 8 or 10 years, you need to be under specific surveillance or even to have an operation to remove the diseased bowel. So your chance of forming cancer or getting a cancer that might have metastasized or spread is removed.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you very much for those questions and answers. This time we are going for a short music break. Don't go away. Keep on the station. We'll be back. We'll be joining you shortly. Thank you.
When I was searching, your love was never far. You made a way to get to me. You were the whisper leading me to your heart. Forever I belong to you. Now I can see clearly, my God, you for me. You won't let go. Your love won't let me down. And I know it's true. Yeah, I know that your love is all fair. I want all of you, you'll never change your love.
Song Young and Free. Thank you, Nigel, for that lovely music break. Now we are back with you. Thank you all very much for staying in tune. Now we've got some more questions coming up, and so we'll start asking you again, Anthony. Thank you so much for the ones that you've answered previously.
Hi, Anthony. It's Nadine again. Hello.
And
can you explain cancer screening or bowel cancer screening, please?
Okay, so bowel cancer screening, the principles are the same. The screening is really a process to look for a cancer before you have the signs and symptoms. So that's what screening is. And the goal of screening is to lower the amount of people who would develop cancer or whatever form or die from the disease. That's the goal of the screening process. And they usually have a few principles behind the screening process, and whatever screening tool they use or test, it should be accurate. It should be, you know, cost effective. It should be easily reproducible, I suppose, and obviously safe for the patient, and non-intrusive, that a patient or the general public would want to go and have it, rather than say, oh, I don't really want to have that screening test. Because, as I say, it's really for patients who don't really have signs and symptoms. So you want to get the disease or the cancer before they do have signs and symptoms, so you increases their chances of not having the disease and not dying from it. With respect to bowel cancer, there are numbers of screening tests, and usually these are the poo tests, where they look for blood in the poo. So you have those blue poo tests. Then there are other tests such as, you know, the endoscopies or the camera tests called colonoscopies or flexible sigmoidoscopy, where they place a thin tube into the back passage after clearance of the bowel to have a look at the lining. Or you have scans such as CT scans or what we call a CT colonogram. Those are the common screening tests that we use here in the UK for bowel cancer.
Sorry, can I ask? Once you have symptoms, how long is usually the waiting list? Do they hurry things up for people that they think it might be cancer? Or because it's the NHS, do you just have to just basically wait your turn?
Cancer patients, in a way, you know, they put in at the top of the waiting list, in a sense.
Fantastic.
You have a 2-week wait. It's called a 2-week wait process. Once you go to your GP and you see him or her, and they send a referral to the hospital, the specialist, you are seen within 2 weeks. And now I think they're trying to push that to even 1 week that you should be seen.
Fantastic.
I could actually add to that, Nadine, to say that they do fast track you for 2 weeks, because I found out in January and went for fast tracking in February and then was in hospital in April. So good evening again, Consultant Anthony. God bless you. Nice to meet you today. I just wanted to say that I was very intrigued by your earlier responses, because I have hypothyroidism and I also had adenocarcinoma diagnosed.
Right. Yeah.
My mother has diverticulitis, and I didn't find out until after I'd had the surgery that my granddad had bowel cancer, but my mother didn't tell me. So right. That was quite sad. But the question I have for you is, the American Cancer Society recommends that you should get a stool DNA or a FIT test every 3 years. Why is this not offered in here in the UK? Why I say that is because I was never offered it. I had to go private and see a private health organization and have a health check. And that was offered to me then. And I'm 58 now. And I was told that the cancer was in my bowel for, could have been there for 3 years.
Yeah, I'm sorry to hear that. But we do offer the fecal occult and the FIT test on the NHS. I don't think they offer the DNA stool test, but the FIT test is offered, and there is the screening program in England. It starts at age 60 to 74. Where every 2 years you get a stool sample, your GP send you, once you've registered with your GP, a stool sample kit. And that kit is done every 2 years that you send to check for your poo test. Now, I think last year, they have moved it, the age limit to, I think, 55 or 56. So in England, yes, we do, you know, within the last 10 years, they have been doing the poo sample. It wasn't called the FIT test then. It was called the FOB. And that's where you would have had three samples of poo sent. But with the FIT test, you only have one sample. You send only one sample nowadays. And it's a little bit more accurate or more specific compared to the fecal occult blood test, because what you're doing in those testing kit, you're looking for blood, but the blood could come from could be from the meat that you ate or what have you. It could be from other disease or higher up in your GI tract, your gastrointestinal tract, like say from your small intestine or esophagus, but you wanted it to be more specific to the large bowel. So yes, we do offer the FIT test now. You mentioned the Americans do the DNA test.
Yes, and my cousin said they are offered FIT test every 3 years and a colonoscopy every 3 years from the age of 45.
Yeah, they do it a little bit sooner than us because I suppose also, as I say, cancer, they're finding that there's an increased risk in younger people. But again, it's demographic. You look at the community, the country that you're in, and you see what is the prevalence in terms of age, incidence, etc. And you model your screening test to that that community or that country. So I think that's the reason why they probably do it in England here at 60. But as I say, they've gone down to age 55. I think the age difference when they start screening tests in Scotland is even different compared to England. I think it's probably even younger, as you say, probably around 50.
I just wanted to add that my cousin was in her 40s when she was diagnosed. Yeah. She didn't tell me either, but yeah. I just thought that that's something that they should probably consider, especially yeah. for a history of people who have a family history of it.
So, yeah, definitely. So coming back to, I don't know if some of the answers that I gave about risk factors, and if you have relatives, especially first degree relatives, or if you have a cluster in first degree and secondary, so like your cousin or your grandparents, and it's all on one side, then yes, your risk is increased. So you should be aware, you should be speaking to your GP, or better yet, you can speak to a genetic counselor to look at your risk and see how, if it's some genetic transference of abnormal gene that predisposes you to have the cancer. Yeah, I think with your, you said your grandfather, was it? But your mother, your mother never had. Yeah, your mother never had cancer. So
no, she's got ulcerative colitis at the moment.
Yeah, I see.
82.
And she got ulcerative colitis as a late age, or was she had it? Oh, okay.
Yeah, she's diabetic as well on insulin, but late onset.
Hi again, Anthony. Dr. Anthony.
No, it's okay.
I wanted to know, you mentioned something earlier about anemia, the lack of iron. How comes or why doctors investigate anemia more in-depthly, especially if it's going on issue amongst their patients? And how comes the patients, well, I'm one of them, I'm not told I have a bowel problem, I haven't been told that anemia could be a part or a sign of bowel cancer. What's the connection? I don't totally understand that connection with the anemia and the bowel cancer.
Okay, so anemia is a drop of your blood count, your hemoglobin. And for adult men and women, their hemoglobin should be roughly above 12. You have, to help you produce hemoglobin in your blood, you need to have iron. So your body, when you eat a normal diet, your body absorbs that iron to produce the blood cells. So if your body is not absorbing, so there could be a, if you have anemia, it could be a problem with your diet or the absorption, the mechanisms to absorb it, or you could be just losing blood chronically. So a little bit of blood all the time, you losing it, and then it becomes a drop in your normal circulating blood concentration.
Yes. Okay.
So with regard to cancer, so the cancer would be sort of bleeding little bit by little bit.
Right.
And you could become anemic. Or some, we use the word like colloquially, like cancers could be a parasite, and that's why you start losing weight. And if it's absorbing a lot of your nutrition and using it more, you may get deficient in certain things, like for example iron, or you may not be absorbing it properly and you become anemic as well.
Right.
Usually cancers on the right side of the bowel around the cecum or the ascending colon, they usually present with iron deficiency anemia. And yes, I would agree with you that if somebody is anemic, your GP, your local doctor, should investigate it unless they could find a cure, you know, oh, sorry, not a cure, but a cause for it. Anybody at any age, be they 50 or over 50, with iron deficiency anemia should be investigated. More so, female patient over 50 should be investigated for iron deficiency anemia. What is causing it? Because, you know, women of reproductive age, due to their menstrual cycle, they might be losing a lot of blood and they could become a little bit anemic. So, you know, you need to know the cause of why you're being anemic. But I would say anyone, be they that they're under 50 or over 50, with or without rectal bleeding, passing blood in from the back passage, should be investigated for anemia.
Thank
or at
you.
Least go to your GP and have a discussion.
Can I ask a question? Do you get anemia with bowel cancer?
Yes, you could get anemia as with bowel cancer because the bowel cancer could be bleeding intermittently, or it could be bleeding quite a lot. And, you know, you eventually lose enough blood that you become anemic.
Okay. And what type of cancer causes anemia?
Most cancer, I mean, you know, most cancers would cause anemia. In terms of bowel, adenocarcinoma, as we said earlier, but other cancers that could cause anemia are cancers of the bloodstream. So hematological cancers could cause anemia, leukemia, for example.
I want to ask a question. Does lifestyle practice, including diet, has anything to do with either inflammatory disease or bowel cancer, Anthony?
Yes, it does. They are risk factors. So again, coming back to lifestyle practice, I suppose in general, and this comes back in general, leading a healthy lifestyle, just, you know, it makes you healthier, and it prevents you from getting a lot of diseases, such as not only cancers, but heart problems, respiratory problems. So having a good diet, as far as we know, having, you know, your five a day, eating enough fruits and vegetables, fiber, less fat, less red meat, less processed food, not drinking too much alcohol, smoking. Smoking is one of the causes of, you know, a lot of cancers, respiratory cancer, lung cancer, as well as bowel cancer. It also, not only does it cause cancer, but it causes problems in your circulation where you have these atherosclerotic plaques that causes a deficiency in the circulation in your limbs or even in your large vessels. So yes, diet and leading a fairly active lifestyle, at least not being sedentary, not sitting down and, you know, I would say at least half an hour of exercise or would be good per day. And yes, watch your intake. I would say definitely no smoking, but watch your intake of alcohol.
One question. If you diagnosed with a bowel disease, we say now is at some point in time it would develop into cancer, or it can be controlled throughout the lifespan?
So that depends on the disease. So again, coming back to, like, not Nadine, but our other panelists who mentioned her mum having ulcerative colitis. So having ulcerative colitis or another form of inflammatory bowel disease such as Crohn's, they increases your risk at least three times of having bowel cancer as time goes on, probably, you know, after 8 or 10 years. And other diseases, if you inherit it, like, as I was saying, Lynch syndrome, or if your family, your mom, dad, they have cancer and they have an inherited gene that they will pass on to you, then you have a reasonable chance of getting it.
Okay. Follow up. If your family doesn't have it and you get it, is it likely that it's going to develop into the medication that you get is just would not help it at all? It would just afterward just develop into cancer.
So I need to. Are you talking about say what type of disease are you talking about?
It could be ulcerative colitis, Crohn's disease. As long as you get it, if they even treat you, it's on its own. Is it going to develop into cancer?
Okay, so ulcerative colitis, they can treat you, but the cure for ulcerative colitis, if you want to be cured from ulcerative colitis, you have to undergo an operation called a total colectomy, where they remove all your large bowel, because ulcerative colitis usually only affect the large bowel. and they could form a what we call an ileoanal pouch procedure. So you remove all the large bowel, and that would cure you from ulcerative colitis and then predisposing you to cancer, bowel cancer.
Okay, thank you.
But if you have Crohn's disease, which is another form of inflammatory bowel disease, that disease can affect from the anus to your mouth, and there's no surgery is not a cure. There's no cure for that other than you go into submission by giving it by treating it with medication.
Anthony, I have another question for you. It's Shirley again. I'm quite intrigued by what you're saying, because as a nurse of 37 years, I've always ate healthily. I've ate lots of fruits and vegetables. I also had whole foods. So going into hospital was quite an experience for me, because I found that they were giving processed foods to people, specifically after having had such major bowel surgery. Unfortunately, I went into what they call post-op ileus. So I ended up spending a month in hospital with complications and vomiting. One of the questions I want to ask you is, why is processed food still being offered to patients post-surgery? Because I don't have dairy. I don't really like gluten. It's not that I can't have it, but it doesn't agree with me much. And they couldn't come up with a diet that could fully suffice me. And I just thought, in 2022, shouldn't we be having more wholesome food, whole foods, in hospitals for patients rather than giving them processed foods? I mean, they brought me cheese and onion soup. Can you believe it? And I was thinking, cheese and onion soup. So I just wondered what your thoughts were on it.
Going back, a lot of these things that we, you know, it's they do the research, etc., and some of it, depending on how much research, how big the cohort study, what types of food, etc., and even some of the studies don't actually agree that, say, you know, for example, all red meat is bad for you. What it does kind of say is that probably not eating a lot of red meat every day, probably just only having about, you know, 70 grams rather than having 100 grams of red meat every day. And so too with processed food, there are some studies who say that, you know, it's carcinogenic, it's cancer forming. But we don't know why that is or how true it is, because some processed food is still, you know, it may not, you might not get cancer from it. And again, it's moderation. And the theory about processed food forming cancer is probably due to the high cooking temperatures, the salting or the curing process that causes a chemical to become to be carcinogenic to humans. So a lot of things we still don't know totally, but the advice would be not to have a lot.
Thank you for that. I just feel that, having been a patient in that situation myself, I just thought it would be more beneficial for people who are vomiting post-surgery, not really in a position to eat, to not be given a big bowl of cheese and onion processed soup, instead of having something whole that they could, their body can tolerate. And I just feel that that needs to be looked into. And the other thing is the dietary side of things. I had to kind of trial and error a lot and completely change my diet. I don't even have meat now because my body doesn't tolerate it. I never used to eat much meat before. I used to just eat fish and chicken. But now I don't have that. I have mostly a plant-based or vegan diet. But, you know, so I don't feel like I'm being the typical thing that you described of somebody who then cancer of the bowel.
Yeah, it's interesting, as you say. I mean, like, you know, because, you know, you say you eat chicken and things like that. That's more, it's not red meat. Red meat would be beef, lamb, mutton, pork, goat, veal. So it's interesting that you say that you actually have been more or less eating a sort of healthy lifestyle, and yet you still underwent whatever procedure, whatever illness that you had. But coming back to being in the hospital, I think nowadays the hospital I do work for anyway, they do come around with, you know, at lunchtimes, you know, before they give you a meal, and you have a choice of what you want, etc. And I think nowadays, you know, you have the calories next to it and that sort of stuff. But a lot of things now also could be, you know, subjective, given the, your experience that you went through. As you said, yes, they shouldn't have been giving you things to eat if you have a post-op ileus. Your bowel isn't working, you wouldn't absorb anything. So they shouldn't have been giving you such a big bowl of food, unless you start passing a little bit of flatus or wind and then slowly introduce your food, you'd be okay. But it looks like you've kind of, I might be wrong, that you've gone off, meat for whatever other reasons as well.
Well, when I came home, I tried to eat meat and it just went straight through me. So yeah. I don't eat it anymore.
Can I ask, what type of operation did you have? Or?
I had a right hemicolectomy. So they
took the right side, the right colon out.
And
then
they re-anastomosed the two ends together. So I didn't have to have a colostomy bag or anything. Yeah. And it took a long time for my bowel to settle down. So I had to have non-dairy and white foods, just bland foods initially, to get back to how I was. So I went through quite an ordeal. Yeah. I had to have 4 NG tubes put down. So every time they put it down, they then had to, after they took it out and thought I could eat, so I then had to have it down again. So I had quite an ordeal after spending a month in hospital post-surgery.
And that was, the initial diagnosis was what again?
Adenocarcinoma of the bowel, the right hemicolectomy.
So you had a right
polypoid. Polypoid, right. And they said it was quite large.
So you had you had a large polyp, and it probably, I don't know, it might not have been cancerous, but just, or unless it was adenocarcinoma. If it was adenocarcinoma.
Yes, that's what they said. Stage 2, or due to being, they called it. Yeah, it didn't go through to the lymph.
It goes within
the rectum.
The bowel wall. Most of your lymph nodes. So, the problem. So you had your right hemicolectomy, and usually on the right side of the bowel, when they do join it, your chances of having a stoma or the bag, as you say, it's very small. You don't usually. You had an ileus, but ileus usually, you know, physiologically it would settle because, did you have your operation keyhole or open? Laparoscopic.
Started keyhole, but because I had adhesions from an old hysterectomy site, they then had to cut me open from my navel right down and do a full open laparoscopy.
Operation.
I've been through quite an ordeal, but I'm thankful to be here. Thank God I'm here.
praise the Lord, yes. So it looks like, you know, you might have had other complication other than what was causing or the persistent ileus. Because by and large, an ileus should resolve, if it's physiological, and by that I mean having your bowel open, having an operation, should resolve, you know, 72 hours to at least a week. So you may have had some collection. You might have even had a little leak. Who knows?
Well, I had to have two PICC lines in. I had to have TPN, IV fluids, back and forth doctor scans. Yeah. My levels were low. They were very concerned, actually.
Yeah.
It was a bit touch and go.
Yeah.
But I'm thankful to be here and
be able
to raise awareness about this condition.
Definitely, definitely.
Well, it can be quite confusing to have different advice about what to eat, and dietitians and doctors and specialist nurses recommend a well-balanced diet. But without spiritualizing everything, I think to lower our confusion, the Word of God says to receive everything with thanksgiving. But we still have to watch those things that we eat, because we're living in a modern society where everything tends to be modernized. Even our food have a lot of things in them. But I encourage everyone to receive your meal with thanksgiving. Let it become your medicine. We are going for another short music break, and we'll be back with you shortly to wrap up. God bless you.
station for your community by the community.
Thank you again for that lovely music break, and we are back. And at this time, I just want to promote some wonderful things that the NHS has been doing. And within every local hospital, there is a Macmillan Cancer Support Center. And there you can go and pick up any booklet on cancer. There is one called Healthy Eating and Cancer. You can take that booklet. Go to your local hospital in the Macmillan Center and look for Healthy Eating and Cancer, a publication of Macmillan. It tells you about anti-cancer diets and GM foods and artificial sweeteners, and should I eat organic food, and does sugar feed cancer, should I follow dairy-free diet. All of these things you can get in this Healthy Eating and Cancer booklet. So I've got a question for Anthony. With all cancer screening and everything that the NHS has made available for people to go and have cancer screening, we know that during lockdown, a lot of people have really let some things slide. What final advice can you give to those who have not been checked since COVID?
Yeah, very, very good question. And my advice would be for those patients, it's unfortunate with the COVID, et cetera, there's a big backlog on the NHS. The NHS leadership, et cetera, saying that, as well as the politicians, you know, trying to get this backlog smaller. But I would say that if you are, you know your own body, if you find there's something wrong with it, there's something slight changing, and especially with bowel cancer, as I said, recent change in bowel habit, being more loose or being more constipated, bleeding, feeling tired, low abdominal pain, and anemia, you should go and see your GP, your doctor. Go and get advice. Go and see them. Do not wait. Forget about the backlog. This is all about you. You go and see your GP. Make them see you. Don't wait. I don't think you'd be wasting anybody's time because, you know, as I say, you know your own body. If it's telling you something different, you want to get it right. So look after yourself. Go and see the GP.
Thank you, Anthony, for that. And just another bit of information, the British Nutrition Foundation, you can also go and get support from them, telephone them, 020-757-7930, the British Nutrition Foundation. And also there are support groups and online community at the Macmillan community. You can get support from them, help with money worries, and you're being treated for cancer. You can just give them a call, 0808-808-0000, and speak to a financial guide or benefits advisor, because some people are not aware that they can get this support. I want to say thank you all for listening. And right now I'm going to introduce another member of the panel, which is Sister Marcia, who is going to intercede and pray for us. Can you just tell us who you are, your church, and your church address before you pray for the panelists and all wide audience?
So I'm Marcy Francis, my name, and I worship at Shiloh, Birmingham Aston, 36 Station Road, Birmingham 6. And my pastor is Pastor Flo Norville. And that's where we have our worship as part of the fellowship, the Shiloh Fellowship. So I would like to lead us into a prayer now. And first, I'd just like to read from Psalms 139. And I just read a few from Psalms, few verses from it. And it says, the psalmist says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have etched me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is I cannot attain it. And the very last verse, verse 7, where can I go from your presence, from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Verse 7 again, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? So I just want to intercede now on behalf of everyone and what we've just heard, in just allowing us to realize that we're not alone and that God is with us. Praise God. He is in charge over everything. Father, we come to you right now. The psalmist reminds us that we are not alone. Your power is magnified, Father, each day in our lives, oh Father. For Lord, nothing happens within us that you're not aware of. You're always watching over us. We thank you, Lord, that you're not a spectator, not a spectator God we do not serve. For nothing is hidden from you. You are everywhere, Father God. In such a time, God, of sickness, one can become overcome, Father, and overwhelmed with fears and doubt. Father, it can be so easy at times like this to lose all hope. It can be so easy to fall into a time of being overwhelmed. Father, we pray for those who are facing this right now. Those who are going through these illnesses, these sickness, Father God, some alone, Father. Let them not be overwhelmed, Father, but first let them be able to seek the help, Lord, that is there for them. Firstly, from the doctors, oh God, that you have placed around them with the abilities, Father God, to help at such time as these. Let them find help, Father God, and comfort and support, Father God, from family and friends, from loved ones, Father God. We just lift them up before you, Father God, each and every one, because no man is God or Father you have left alone to survive by themselves. God, let them call upon you also, Father God, in prayer, because you're a God who comforts and a God who strengthens and a God who keeps, Father God. Let them, Father God, if they do not know you, Lord God, as a God and Lord and Savior, let salvation, Father God, come to them. Take this time, take this opportunity, Father God, to draw them close to you, Father God, to reveal yourself, Father. Reveal yourself at this hour, oh God, to those who needs, oh God, to know that, God, you care. You care. You're a caring God. You love and you care, Father God, for all of your creation. So, Father God, at this time, we pray that you help, Father God, help them to have wisdom. by giving them wisdom, giving them knowledge and understanding, and how to go about this, oh God, how to go about, Father God, feeling, oh God, feeling better and getting better, getting the help that they need, Father God, by God, oh Father, leaning in upon family, leaning upon friends, Father God, up for to receive love and care. Help them, Father God, we pray in Jesus' name, dear God, that they can eat, that they have the finance that they need, Father, to eat the food that they would be conducive to put them into a place of, oh God, wellness and well-being, oh God, to enable their bodies to overcome this time of adversity. Father, we just pray that, God, you will help them financially by providing, oh God, as they trust in you. Father, we just pray also for the church. We pray that the church will be open, God, to be your hands. The church will be open to be your feet. The church, oh God, of Jesus Christ will be available in the community, Father God, for them to come to, for them to be able to, God, oh Father, to take, oh God, this assurance that, God, oh Lord, that they need also to help the spiritual man as well as the natural man. Father, we bless you and praise you and thank you that, God, you were, that's what you place us here for as the church, Father God, today. Father God, that we would be, God, your hands and your feet to equip, oh God, our community to reveal them to you in such ways. Lord, we pray for the NHS. We pray for the marvelous work that they do, Lord God, in facing, oh God, such times like these when people are needing them so badly. Father God, we just pray for them, Lord. We pray for every nurse. We pray for our doctor Anthony, the surgeon who just came on a moment ago to talk about, oh God, oh Father, is special, what he specializes in. But we also pray, oh God, for all those, oh God, who are part of the NHS as well, that are doing works in cancer care, Father God, and other cares. Father, we thank you. We thank you for them. Remember Beatrice, who was not able tonight to come on, Father, on the radio also, Father, bless her, God. And we pray for the panel, God. We pray for them that you have brought them through. You have used what they experienced as a testimony, oh God. You have enabled them to give hope to others, oh God, who may be facing the same things that they're going through. We thank you, Lord. We thank you because that is what you do, oh Lord, enabling us to come through, to be come through our test with our testimony that we can encourage other. Continue to heal and restore them, oh God. Continue to bless and keep them, Father God, as they come through. We pray for the radio station as well, Lord. We pray and thank you that they are open for such discussions to come on. We thank you for them, that God, oh Father, it's a platform for them to open and make available for the church to come and to discuss this. We just give you praise and thanks, oh God, for the healing that you're doing, oh God, through God, the works, oh God, of the radio, through the works of the pastor that brought this subject on and everyone that participated. Father, we thank you, Lord God, and we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise, Father, because we know that you are in charge. You have not left You have not left us alone. You have not left the building, Lord. You are with us. You're with your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank each of you for joining, reaching the community. Thank you to our listening audience for listening and tuning in to the live broadcast. And if by chance you have listened for the first time or have missed the live community broadcast, Reaching the Community, these are accessible to you on the radio station menu page listed under the community banner. Please feel free to listen and share the link, www.ennislivespiritualradio.com. Until next time, this is Shiloh Ipswich Fellowship Church coming through Ennis Live Spiritual Radio. We want to say thank you for joining us. God bless you.
God bless you.
Station for your community by the community.